The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless His name, you His servants. Be mighty in strength and perform His word. Obey His voice and trust in His name. Bless the Lord, all ye His host. Bless Him in every place, for He rules over all. Come, you His people, and let us bless His holy name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that indeed You have established Your throne in the heavens, and Your sovereignty rules over all, even over all the earth. We come this morning and we pray that You will perform Your word among us, and that we might hear Your voice, that we might trust in Your name and obey Your voice. Lord, come and bless us, we pray, as we seek to worship You in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee today with Christians all around the world in prayer. Your church is certainly larger than our own congregation. You have Your elect people all over the continents of the world. We have come in unison, and we do come in unison, in the name and power of Jesus Christ our Lord. From all nations and tongues, from all colors and races, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, master and slave, we come. We ask that You would strengthen our brothers and sisters who suffer for the faith. In America, being a Christian can be a convenience. In many other lands, it can mean certain persecution and even death. Some of our dear brethren suffer alone in prisons, damp and dark. Some of our fellow Christians are outcast, given the lowliest of jobs, and suffer financially. They fear for their families, and they fear for the future of their own children. Lord, like us, they are weak, and we ask that You would strengthen them. They know pain, and we ask that You would heal them. They know sorrow, and we ask that You would comfort them. Confuse their enemies. Use their testimony to convert those who persecute them. Give them the knowledge that it is indeed a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Few men will know the joy of that calling. Reward them with confidence and assurance. Lord, life is in many ways a great mystery unto us. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? It seems that crisis and scandal have become part of our daily appetite. Deeds hidden have become deeds revealed. What once was shameful is now shouted from the housetops. Character is attacked. Crimes go unreported, and there is theft in high places. The love of money seems to control the world. We live on borrowed money that we probably never will pay back to the lenders. We forget that the borrower has become a slave to the lender. We fight unending wars and bring our dead soldiers home in secrecy. We ask our young men to give their arms and legs in war, even their sight and their sanity. And then they come home and we often forget about them. Lord, it ought not to be that way. Lord, bless this church as we seek to be faithful to Thy word. Reward us in our endeavors. Fill the pews both on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Fill our Sunday school rooms until we have to find more room. Give us covenant children. Bring the prodigal sons home. Lord, we ask not for our own glory. We ask not that we might be praised. But we ask so that the world might look at us and see Jesus. Lord, our ways here are often not the ways of the world. Lord, help us as we seek to be faithful to You. Reward us in our faithfulness. Bless the preaching of the Word, the administration of the sacraments, and the discipline of the church. Lord, give us faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to draw men to Christ. Sometimes the gospel is in season and sometimes it is out of season. Regardless of the season, help us to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. In the end, we know that's what pleases Thee. Lord, grant grace to those who suffer both in their bodies and in their minds. We live in a fallen world. It is very easy to become depressed and discouraged. Even in days of great advances in medicine, yet suffering abounds. Guilt and hurt still ravish the land, and even the church is not exempt. We can praise Thee with our tongues, and sometimes with the same tongues we can lash out at our brethren. The same ears that hears the Word of God are the same ears that entertain gossip and the degradation of a man's good character. We can be suspicious, we can be judgmental. We expect much, and sometimes we give little. There is much undone that needs to be done. Often in most churches, a small core keeps it going. Let it not be so here. Help us to support this church, each of us, to the best of our ability. Help us to pursue its peace and purity. Help us to submit to its discipline as men watch over us, who must themselves give an account for their labors. Help us to keep our vows. Lord, our needs are great and our sins are many. We need a Savior. We confess this morning that Jesus Christ is that Savior. We are sins, and He is the Savior. We come to Him. Do not disappoint us as we come. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read the whole chapter today. We'll be spending, Lord willing, several Sundays on chapter 20, but we're going to read the entire chapter today, Revelation chapter 20. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and deceive the nations which are great, or which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And may God add His blessing as we conclude with the reading of His Word. Let us remember the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. As we begin our studies in Revelation chapter 20, I want to make a few remarks first. Of all the chapters in the Bible that has divided the church down through the ages, this chapter may be one of the most divisive of all. The church has divided over issues like baptism. Sad to say, one of the sacraments given to comfort God's people has become a cause, or has caused, more division in almost anything else in the Bible. Baptism, the mode, the objects, and the meaning. The Lord's Supper, given to comfort God's people, has become an issue that has divided the church over the years. Years ago, into Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians. Church government has divided the church. And the worship, even today, seems to divide the church considerably. All these issues have divided the visible church into many factions. But in the last 100 years or so, our minds and focus have shifted to this concept of 1,000 years, the millennium. It has divided the church into various factions. So, it is a divisive chapter. There are those in the church today who may not, or those even outside of the church, who may not know much about the Bible, but they seem to know something about Revelation chapter 20. It is, as sometimes it seems, that we're the only chapter in the Bible. It is their focus. Sometimes it is their life. It is their Bible in a nutshell. And my response is, that's too bad. That's sad. It is part of God's Word and part of the holy canon. And God does not give it without a purpose. And we must study it and learn from it. But surely, God's Word is more than Revelation chapter 20. It must not detract from the person of Jesus Christ that He came into the world to save sinners. As Paul says in Corinthians, that He came to preach Christ, Christ crucified. But eschatology, which means the last days or the end times, think of escalator. If you go into a store and ride an escalator, it takes you from one end of the store to the other end of the store, from one floor to another floor. It takes you to the end. Eschatology is the study of the end times. But the study of the end times must never become a substitute for the centrality of Christ and His work on the cross. The cross is always and must remain the focus of our hope. Preaching the gospel. There is so much in this chapter I'm not even sure where to begin. The problem is not that I don't have any convictions about what it says, but the problem is, how much time should I give to this chapter? I will say that it has been my observation at times that the longer sermons are that men preach, the less preparation they have done. Believe it or not, sometimes the shorter they are, the more preparation they have done. You can take that for what it's worth. I won't charge you for that. But with Revelation 20, there's so much that the length of how much time we spend on it will be probably more than normal. I've been studying these issues for a long time and maybe more focused here lately. But it's taken me many years to come to the conclusions that I've come to, really about 40 years. Somebody asked me one time when I must have preached a decent sermon, how long, preacher, did it take you to prepare for that sermon? And my answer was 40 years. You know, it's not just a week in the study, but it's a lifetime of thinking and studying and coming to conclusions, of working through all the issues and all the different views that people have, that I come to some of these conclusions. Now let me tell you what I consider the main theme of chapter 20. In chapter 20, we'll be looking at the millennium, the 1,000 years in verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We'll be looking at what many consider the Battle of Armageddon in verses 8 and 9. Will come out and deceive the nations, which are the four in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And then in verse 9, they came up on the broad plain of the earth, which probably is Armageddon, and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. We'll be looking at the resurrections of the dead. There are two of them here. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. We'll be looking at the judgment in the verse 11, the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. And all these are important. But I think the overarching theme of the chapter is the final destruction of Satan. I think everything else is a subset of that. In the book of Revelation, we've seen the Trinitarian evil, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. In the previous chapter, in verse 20 of chapter 19, we saw the beast was seized and the false prophet. And we see here in chapter 20, in verse 10, and the devil, the third of the three, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. The beast, we have seen, probably Nero, Rome, the false prophet, the scribes and Pharisees, who said, we have no king but Caesar. And Satan, who is the devil, who John said in the Gospel of John was a liar from the beginning, and said to the Pharisees and scribes that he is your father. You are liars, and he was a liar. From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. In chapter 18 or 19, we saw two of the three destroyed. In chapter 20, we'll see the final one, Satan himself, cast into the lake of fire, and he will be tormented, it says, forever and forever, day and night. And that will be the end of the third. And I think that becomes really the overarching theme of the chapter. There's many issues here, but the final casting of Satan into the lake of fire, where he will have no ability to trouble us or the people of God or the world or the earth anymore, is really the theme of the passage. And that ushers in chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And we see the description of that in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Now, let me say something else. I think that we have been viewing Revelation in terms of a time capsule. Remember the boundaries of the book. In chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but chapter 1, the first verse, defines the boundary, the time boundary of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then we saw in chapter 21, at the end of the book, the same time limitations. In chapter 21, verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of spirits of the prophets, which his angel sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. And in verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, my interpretation will be that for at least chapter 20, we're going to jump out of that time capsule and look long term. And we're going to even be looking at the beginning of the kingdom of God and looking long term for a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to jump out of that time capsule for just a few minutes and look at the future from John's perspective, not only this 1,000 years, but also into the future, into a new heaven and a new earth. And I think John does that for us. He says, all of a sudden, and the serpent of old is the devil and Satan, and he was bound for 1,000 years. So it's kind of like the book of Revelation is in the midst of urgency, and all of a sudden John is given a telescope and says, look way ahead. From the urgency to a telescope. And that is what I think John is doing himself here. I don't think I'm pressing that on the text. So, having said all those things, we can begin to look at the text a little bit here this morning. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This is quite common in the language of John. Chapter 19, verse 11, as I saw heaven opened. Chapter 19, verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. Chapter 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. Verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He's seeing all these things. And notice also, we'll just look at this ahead of time, but notice in chapter 21, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The focus is not going up to heaven. It has been. All of God's people who have died have gone up to heaven. But in the book of Revelation, the great city is coming down from heaven because there's a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 10 of chapter 21, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So he goes to a high mountain in a sense and sees heaven coming down to the earth. We'll look at that later. So he looks up and sees the angel, an angel, verse 20, coming down from heaven. And this angel holds the key of the abyss. The abyss has been described before in the book of Revelation in several places. It is the bottomless pit. It is the place where Satan and all the demons dwell in misery. In the Gospel of Luke, when you remember when Jesus commanded the demons to come out of this particular man, he was going to send them out, and they said to Christ, "Do not send us into the abyss." Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus had asked them their name, and they had said, "Legion, for we are many demons, and we have entered into this man." And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. And Jesus honored their request. In a sense, he sent them into the swine, and then the swine went and drowned themselves. But it's interesting there that the demons do not find any comfort in being in the abyss. It's a miserable place. It's the bottomless pit, the shaft of the abyss, it says in Revelation chapter 2, I think it is. Chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11, Revelation. It tells us who the king is. They have a king over them. The angel of the abyss. His name is Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. And if you look at verse 2, it says, "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit." So it is the place where Satan has his power over that particular area. That's his dwelling place. That's where all his demons are. And they come up from the abyss when they cause trouble. Revelation 11, verse 7, 11:7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast and that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. I've been listening to the news here lately, and two times this week I've heard the term abyss used in another context, but it comes right out of the Scriptures. So we have here in Revelation chapter 20, we have John looking up angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss. The key of the dwelling place. And a great chain in his hand. The key that is able to lock it up or open it up. It's the angel who has the key. Satan doesn't have the key. The demons don't have the key. But the angel from God, some would interpret as Christ Himself, He has the key. He controls the devil and the demons. The demons can do nothing unless God lets them out of the abyss. And so the angel has the key. He also has a great chain in his hand in verse 1. That's a metaphor. You can't bind a spirit with a chain. But in order that we might understand the power of this angel and the power of God, the language is used that he brings a chain with him along with the key. He's going to grab Satan, the demons, and he's going to bind him and he's going to throw him into the abyss and lock it for 1,000 years. That's nice to know. There's an underlying theme there, a word of comfort that the angel has the key. God has the key. He's in God's power. He's limited by God. And if God wants to let him out, God can let him out. If God wants to bind him up, God can bind him up. Now, notice in verse 1, there's no great real fight here. The angel takes hold, or who's holding the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand in verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon. He lays hold of the dragon. However you want to view it, he puts him in a headlock. He grabs him by the seat of his pants. He just grabs him. Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old. Again, the serpent of old. He who did his damage back in the Garden of Eden is grabbed by the angel. No problem. There's no need to fight the angel. You can't win. And then he binds him, it says, for 1,000 years. And there is our first dilemma. 1,000 years. He will be bound for 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, he will be released for a short time in verse 3. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. So, all right, what do we do with 1,000 years? Well, I think it behooves us to use the hermeneutic, the way we interpret the Scriptures, and we've been interpreting the Scriptures the same way as we do here in chapter 20. And that is that 1,000 years is not to be taken literally. It's metaphoric language. Quite common in the Bible. How many times should you forgive? 7 times 70. What is the number of the elect in the book of Revelation? Remember that in chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Apart from, I think, Jehovah Witnesses, there's no one who takes that literally. 12 times 12 times 1,000. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 16, the army that was coming to destroy Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 10, verse 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. 200 million. Don't think even the population of the earth was that much in those days. My first point is that the 1,000 years is not to be taken literally. It refers to a long period of time. How long is 1,000 years? And my answer is as long as it takes. The psalmist said that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. Was he limiting God's ownership to 1,000 hills? And I was thinking about it this week and I thought, you know what? There's more than 1,000 hills in the state of Tennessee. What about hill number 1,001? Or hill number 1,002? Don't the cattle on those hills also belong to God? Thus, 1,000 is all the years until the time is up. A long time. Someone said, well, it could be a day, because 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years, but that's foolishness. So, the angel comes down out of heaven. He has the key to the abyss. He has the power over Satan. He has a great chain in his hand. And he grabs Satan, binds him in the chains, and throws him into the abyss, and says, you will stay there for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, you will be released for a very short time. Very short. Verse 3, a short time. Not a long time, but a short time. And then there will be this war. And then there will be the final judgment. And then in chapter 21, we begin to see the beginning of the kingdom, which ultimately results in heaven itself. There's a lot of commonality between heaven and the kingdom of God here on earth. It's already here, but it's not really yet here in its fulfillment. And then lastly this morning, again in verse 3, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So during this long period of time, this complete period of time, Satan will be bound and he will not deceive the nations any longer until a short time before the final end. He'll be let loose only to be destroyed. Now, people make a lot out of that being let loose. He's going to be let loose again. He's going to be let loose to run all over the earth. Well, it's kind of like a snake in a box. You might let him out, but you let him out for one reason. So you take a hammer and hit him on the head. That's why you let him out. He'll be let loose for a short time until God can get him really good. But during this 1,000 years, he will not deceive the nations any longer. God will bless the nations. Now, a nation in the Bible is very similar to what we call a nation today. It took me a long time, about 20 years, to figure that out. I'm reading and reading and hearing everybody preach on these things. It took me a long time to figure out that a nation in the Bible is pretty much what a nation is today. A nation has three common elements. It has typically a common boundary. We know we have boundaries in the United States of America, Canada, Mexico, Pacific and Atlantic Ocean. We have a boundary. Nations, biblically, historically, have had a common language. We speak the same language. We all speak English. Some of us speak it better than others, but we all speak English. In France, they speak French. In Spain, they speak Spanish. That's what makes a nation a nation. And typically, historically, biblically, a nation has a common religion. Now, that's very anti-American. I know it is, but that's all right. A nation has a common religion. And I think that if America, if we keep going on the way we are and we do not have a common religion, we will become not a melting pot, but a boiling pot. We're trying to deny the reality of what God ordained as a nation. A nation has a common religion. Our nation had Christianity as its common religion when it was founded and up for a couple of hundred of years. And now we're told that we are a nation of all religions and we're all going to just dwell together in happiness and joy. But in the Bible, a nation has a common boundary, a common language, and a common religion. And so the nations will no longer be deceived by Satan into the control and the power of Satan, but the nations shall hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are expect during this thousand-year period, during this long time period, the nations will come to Christ. Before heaven comes down to earth, before Satan is finally cast into the fire brimstone and tortured for every day, for all eternity, the nations will no longer be deceived. Which means that they will know the truth. Which means that they will know Christ. There will be no hindrance from Satan until he is finally loosed for just a short time to be finally permanently put into the abyss. Now, when will the nations no longer be deceived? What did Christ say about the responsibility of the church? And I'll give you one hint, and we'll look at this more later, but if you'll simply go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, think about the binding of Satan there. He will not deceive the nations any longer. Think about the angel that came down out of heaven with the key and the chains to bind him, because Christ has now risen from the dead. All authority, not only authority in heaven, but all authority on earth. You know that place where you get your hands all dirty? where people live on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. Remember what a nation is. Common boundary, common language, and a common religion. And we are to go and make disciples of all the nations because all authority has been given to Christ. Satan has been bound until the end of the time, until the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age? What age? The age of the disciples, or the age of the 1,000 years, or the age when Satan is bound, when Christ is, all authority has been given unto him. And Satan will not be able to stop you as you go and preach the gospel and baptize the nations, teaching them everything I have taught you. Success for the millennium, for the 1,000 years, until the time is over, and then Satan will be finally put away permanently, and we shall see a new heavens and a new earth. So it is. So it was with men like Matthew Henry and the Puritans. This is what they believed. It's a great time to live. It's a wonderful time to live. We should expect, if we have the faith that Jesus has ascended to heaven and all the power has been given to Him in heaven and earth, we should expect all the nations to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to want to learn all the things which Jesus has taught us. That's just a preview, I hope, of what is to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in a wonderful time. We live in a time when Jesus has ascended to the throne, and all power, not only in heaven but on earth, have been given unto Him. And we should expect the blessings of God as we go preach the gospel to all the nations. Tell them there's a better way. There's a better way than death. There's a better way than war. And that way is Christ. Lord, may we see the day, and if it's not your will and we don't see it, may we have the hope for that day when we see these things or hear these things or know these things come true. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And now may the sovereign God, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, and the love of His Son Jesus Christ, and the comfort of His Holy Spirit, be with each of you both now and forevermore. Amen.